Are you a person that has fears? If you'd ask any member of our family what our favorite movie is, I don't mean that it's quality cinema, but the film we have watched the most times in the Bubna household. It's a movie called What About Bob? It is a comedy, as you can tell by the laughter of, if you haven't watched it, of those who have. Bob is a multiphobic New Yorker and says in the opening moments of the movie to his therapist, "I just freeze up. I'm afraid to go out. I'm afraid I'm going to be run over. I'm afraid I'm going to drop dead. I'm afraid of germs." He doesn't touch anything without his handkerchief. This is a description of his life. He fears just about everything. "And I just freeze up." Now, maybe you don't appreciate people making light of that, but in truth, the film is not making fun of people with phobias, but really makes fun of the psychiatrist more than of Bob, who turns out to be pretty normal at the end. You would understand if Moses was a man who experienced fear of a lot of things. It's so hard to distance ourselves from understanding the end. So when God says to him, "Go talk to the Pharaoh and tell him this," wouldn't that bind you up with fear? Well, you can say to me, "Well, not because it turned out all right at the end." Sure, but you know the end of the story. He didn't. He just knew the command. Faith to not fear the Pharaoh. Pharaoh was what's called a king in the land of Egypt and a man of great power. There's four stories that are listed in succession in the verses we read from Hebrews 11. The first is about baby Moses. The outline is in its entirety in the insert in the bulletin, and you don't have to fill in any blanks. You won't miss anything. You can look at that later at home. And I start by saying he had parents of profound faith. When we say, "What is the first decision of faith you made?" we don't imagine that to be an infant or a toddler. At what age do we think that's really possible to happen? Perhaps it's difficult to know that. The edict that says that his parents didn't fear the king's edict, the edict was this, that all babies born to the Hebrews would be killed. We, in Abraham's story that we looked at a few weeks ago, the Hebrew people, the people of the promise, had gone down to Egypt because of a famine. Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob, was there first. By God's will, he had become the prince of Egypt. And they were given the best of the land. And this was deliverance and God's salvation for them. But salvation became something different. That Pharaoh died. A new Pharaoh came up. We didn't know Joseph. And they were afraid of the rapidly reproducing Hebrews. And soon they took them as slaves. 430 years, the scriptures tell us, that the Hebrew people served in slavery in Egypt. That's all we know is that number. 4 centuries of life, of hard work, families, of birth and death, of wondering about God in the future, struggling to keep faith. No record of names, of personalities, of stories. Nothing, just silence. And then comes onto the scene Moses. It says that his parents saw that he was no ordinary child. Isn't that nice to know that parents weren't much different 3,000 years ago than they are today? Have you ever seen a father and mother say, "Yeah, it's just an average child"? Do you ever call someone and say, "Congratulations, we heard you had a baby. We're coming over to visit. Don't bother. We'll just pop in. We just want to hug you and greet and see the baby and bring a present." There's really no need to come. It's a very average baby. Have you ever heard someone say that? So when it says in Exodus 2 that they saw it was a fine child, or in Hebrews 11 that he was no ordinary baby, they decided to preserve the child. The edict of the king of Egypt, when he saw that they were about to take over, was the two Hebrew midwives who helped the women in birth. He said, "When they're giving birth and you see it's a boy, you should kill the child." The text says that the midwives did not obey the order of the king because they feared God. They weren't women who didn't have fear, but they feared the right authority. Not the king, not the Pharaoh who had all the power, but they feared God. And so the boys were allowed to live. They told a different story when they were found out and said, well, the Hebrew women are very vigorous and they end up giving birth before we even get there. There's nothing we can do about it. But in addition to their lack of fear comes this couple. Their names are Amram and Jochebed. It's not given in Hebrews in Exodus 2, their names. We learn that from another passage. And so they hid the child, but after a few months they saw they could hide it no longer. Babies do things that discourage hiding, don't they? They cry, for example. And so they made a basket and interestingly took it down to the river to the exact place where the king's edict was that the children were to be killed. They should be thrown into the Nile River. And there they took this child and placed him in a basket. And so it was that the Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe and heard a cry and sent her servants in and brought out the child. And Miriam, Moses' sister, was there watching and said, would you like me to take the child to one of the Hebrew women and nurse him? And we'll bring him back later. And she said, yes. So Moses' mother was paid to nurse her own baby. Interesting arrangement, isn't it? But eventually the child was weaned and she took him to the palace. Could you do that? Could you relinquish control and trust God? It says that the boy was 3 months old. It's not a teenager that you can coach and say, okay, now honey, remember, you're going into a pagan palace. These people don't believe in our God. They have practices that are very unusual. You're going to be tempted in all kinds of forms. You need to pray and seek. It's an infant. You don't give instructions, do you? Imagine how the prayer life of this couple was. Here's a child that we entrusted to God. Could they have imagined what his life would become? That he would become their liberator one day? Trust and obey. We say that God has no grandchildren. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that expression. By which we mean God only has children. We can't inherit faith, we say. Truth is, parents can decide very little for their children, though we're fooled into thinking that's more possible than it is. You can't decide for your child to believe in God, to follow, to trust, to obey. But faith in God is an amazing influencer of people around you, but of children especially. Moses would have heard eventually the stories of his parents' faith. And we see that influence in the second story of the maturing Moses. It says that when he grew up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin. When you grow up in a family of faith, faith one day has to become your faith. It's not enough to say, well, my mom and dad are people of faith, I'm good then. I was raised in the church, people say. I'm Catholic because my mother is, because my grandmother is. Well, I'm Lutheran because, well, I'm from the Alliance because, well, I'm an unbeliever because my family didn't. But a day comes when you have to own and say, this is who I am. Moses knew he was born into a Jewish family, was raised in the palace of the Pharaoh of Egypt, but he knew he was not one of them. And he apparently concluded, just because God delivered me, because he favored me, because he showed me mercy, does not mean this is my life and I have to live here in wealth and status, in comfort and power and favor. Could we make that decision? How intriguing that today, when we're living large, as some people like to say, we think that that's the blessing of God. The faith means I'm going to have stuff. Look, I trusted in God, and look what I have now. As if God were so small that a sign of his blessing would be things that perish and will be burned up one day and can be lost in an instant when the stock market goes down. How difficult in our culture to turn our backs intentionally and say, at this juncture in my life, faith in God means I'm going to turn down that promotion. I'm going to turn down this step up, this friendship that might bring me closer to people in power and influence. Moses, the leader, eventually is called and understands from God that he is to lead the people out of slavery and out of Egypt. And he stands toe-to-toe with Pharaoh, not the one who was his grandfather in the palace. That Pharaoh has died, and a new one is in his place. And it says that Moses wasn't afraid to lead the people out of Egypt because he didn't fear the king's anger. Can you imagine that? This boy grew up in the palace. He saw every day of his life the dire results for those who opposed the orders of the king. He, more than anyone in this kingdom, would have known. Here's what's happened. Here's what happens when the king gets angry. So where did he learn that, not fearing the king's anger? Back up two stories. He learned that from his parents. He was an infant. He didn't remember that. But he's been told this story. There was an edict to kill all the Hebrew boys. And this couple said no. So one time he went before the king and he didn't fear. Is that such a big story? 10 times he went. The stories of the 10 plagues. We skipped over those chapters, but you know probably of the plagues that were brought on the people of Egypt, because he said, this is what God says to you, O king. Let these people go. No, I won't let them go. Then there's going to be a plague. And instead of being convinced, the Pharaoh hardened his heart. Was Moses a fearless man? Much to the contrary, when God called him, he said, I don't speak so good. We're not really sure about how accurate of a statement that would have been. It might have been fear rather than truth, because he was educated in the finest things the land had to offer. He would probably have been a much better spokesman than his brother Aaron, who God said, you can take with you because you've refused. And 10 times he went before Pharaoh and said, this is what God is saying. You let my people go. Would I have the courage to do that one time? Lord, I'm going to send the Pharaoh a letter. Maybe I'll call and see if I can get through. And it says, by faith he celebrated the Passover. Somehow he convinced the people of Egypt. And how do you get word around to all of them? And how many of them knew? There's not a newspaper, after all. Moses and Aaron are regularly going before the Pharaoh and declaring God's desire and decreeing plagues. But do all these million people know that? Do they know they have a leader all of a sudden, Moses? And one day they get word through the grapevine. On this day of the month, you are to kill a lamb or a goat, a firstborn male without blemish, and spread the blood on the doorposts, and roast the meat and eat it, and plunder the Egyptians around you, and have things packed and eat with your sandals on and be ready to go in the middle of the night. Right, because that's a normal sounding thing. Do you suppose the neighbors are talking to one another? Did you get this story about, yeah, does that seem, are we going to So are we in or aren't we? Are we going to do that? And who is Moses? Do we know? We kind of think of faith this way. Well, this is the big challenge. If I pass this, then I'll be good. And for Moses, it looks like a ladder, doesn't it? Every test of faith he passes, a larger challenge comes instead of, hey, sit back in the hammock and relax for a while. And so in Hebrews 13 and 14, we get to General Moses now. You've seen this story on TV or in the movies. It's a pretty impressive one, isn't it? So in the middle of the night, they leave. 600,000 men strong, it says. If you can calculate in the women, the elderly, the babies, probably close to 2 million people. Because in the middle of the night after the firstborn has died, Pharaoh summons Moses and Aaron and says, get out! Oh, but regret of the next day. You don't suppose he heard from a few people? All the labor has left. How is our country going to survive? And so the army chases them down. The text says the short way to Canaan would have been on the road. But God detoured them to a longer route to run right into the Red Sea. When you've passed all the other tests and God says to you, actually, you're going to walk through the Red Sea on dry ground. Is there a way that this is going to happen? Yeah, that staff in your hand, you hold it out, and then the sea will just open up. Right? Because have you ever seen this happen before? Have you heard these kind of stories? Okay, I saw the locusts, I saw the plague on the cattle, the flies, the frogs, but the sea just opening up. One of the problems with stories of this magnitude and heroes of this magnitude is we're impressed by their faith and taught by it, encouraged perhaps, but lulled into thinking, how's that apply into my life? Am I going to be asked to open up the sea? The bar seems to be set so high, we conclude, this will just never happen to me. True to a degree, perhaps. We hope sincerely that we won't face an edict to slaughter our children. We're pretty confident we're not going to have to face off with the mayor or the governor or the president. Though some of us might think, we've got a few things I'd tell them if I had the chance. I'm pretty sure I'm not going to be asked to lead Hope Church to cross the Mississippi River into Wisconsin, which I don't consider the promised land, by the way. But let's be honest that when we apply this to our lives, there's a lot there, isn't there? We do need to take steps of faith on behalf of our children and weave God into their story early on. And keep living a legacy of faith in God, no matter our age or theirs. When have I completed the task of being a Christian father and just say, well, that's finished now? We do have chances to model faith in the face of a materialistic world. Is there a society more committed to materialism than this one? And how do we live faith in that? Be convinced that God's calling and presence are more important than status, than success, than comfort, than power, than influence, than economic security. Will we have opportunity to confront those who resist the commands of God, even when they're the people who hold power? It's Seems like that day might be here and increasingly coming at us, doesn't it? And is the answer really, well, we need to elect the right people to serve in St. Paul and in Washington so we get that taken care of? Or is God calling all of his children to stand up for morality and for the God who speaks? And yes, perhaps we will have a chance to not deny our faith when obedience seems impossible. No, I don't think you're going to be asked to hold up your rod and see a river part. But if God is really going to accomplish his purposes in the world in 2016 and in our community, it just seems like a family of faith, your family, us as a family, might be asked to do something that seems very risky. Don't lose sight of the progression here. You remember what Jesus said in Luke 16:10? Whoever can be trusted with little can be trusted with much. So God didn't find 20-year-old Moses and say, hey, are you willing to leave the palace? Go stand by the Red Sea and hold out your staff. There were a succession of tests of faith. And as he passed one, he was entrusted with another larger yet. Why would that not be true in our lives? Faith means not seeing the result, not knowing the outcome, and trusting anyway. You know the looming challenges before you in 2016? Or better said, perhaps you know some, and others you'll see later on. So are you just frozen up like Bob Wiley? It's funny in the movies, but not so much in real life, is it? Or do we have faith to believe that God can take us through? More likely it's not one answer or the other. More likely it's a mixture. Like the man who said to Jesus, I do believe, help me in my unbelief. I want to have faith. I'm struggling with that. So here's my challenge for Hope Work today. There's a blank side of the sermon notes. I'm going to ask you to write a prayer on the back. You don't have to describe every challenge in your life, but choose one. And if it brings fear to you, confess it to God. You won't be embarrassed. I'm not asking you to hand this in like homework. And declare your faith. If it's strong, say so. If it's weak, doesn't God know that already? Don't lie about it. And write out your hope and what you're asking and what you think maybe God is asking of you. And I'm just going to ask you to put that in a place where you'll see it during the year, maybe in your Bible, maybe in a book you use as a devotional, maybe it's personal and you want to hide it in your nightstand so others won't see it. And be encouraged, because the God you're trusting in knows about that challenge. Does he not? Is he able to meet that? Is he able to turn your fear into faith this year? Or ours as a body? And maybe for your children, 10, 15, 20 years from now, somebody will find that and say, look at what my grandma said. Look at what my uncle said. Look at what my father expressed his belief in God. And here's how it turned out. For whoever can be trusted with little can be trusted with much. Do you think God wants to give us little or much? I'm not talking about your job or a cabin at the lake or your salary. I'm talking about the advance of his kingdom in our midst. He is the God who wants to bless us with way more than we can imagine. The New Testament promises that. So let's begin this year with steps of faith and expressing to him that we believe that too. Amen? Father, how good you are to us. We don't mean with just material blessing. How good you are to give us tests of faith, to trust in us enough to prod us on to more. In moments when we think we've passed a test, you're loving enough to test us further. And not just applaud our faith, but to want to see it grow more. So give us honesty about our fears and not embarrassment. You're not the God who condemns our humanity. Psalm 103 says you understand it. You know that we're dust. You know how we're formed. You have compassion. So make 2016 in our lives as individuals, as couples, as families, as a body of faith, Hope Church in Apple Valley. May this be a time when we grow in faith for your honor and glory and the advance of your kingdom in our midst. In Jesus' name.